you have a Bible tonight, would you please open to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from verse 28, and we'll go a little bit into chapter 3, onto verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. John says that now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So ask God to help us tonight. Father, the greatest privilege we have in this world is to be called the children of God. And Father, we thank you tonight that you have had such mercy upon us and that you was willing to send your son to die for us, to gather a people to yourself. Father, we pray that you would use your word tonight to give us more understanding of how great your love is for us and the great work that you've done in our lives. Father, we pray that you will be exalted through the preaching of your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last time we left off in 1 John 2:28, and I just want to close that out because we didn't say everything we wanted to say about that. But I just want to read you what a man says about this passage of Scripture. And the reason why is because it's kind of a controversial passage of Scripture, and a lot of people get hung up on this Scripture and get confused. But I just want to read you what one man said about it, which I believe is more appropriate to say about it. John says, abide in him that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So this man says this. He says, the task of all believers, yea, of all people, is to be prepared, as we were taught this morning, for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And John says the way that we prepare ourselves is that we abide in Christ. And we explained all that last time to our priest. I don't want to take a lot of time to talk about that tonight. And he says, if so, if we abide in Christ, when he returns, we will have confidence and unshakable boldness and assurance at his return. And he gives a Greek word for that. And he says, if we don't abide in him, we'll be ashamed when Jesus returns to the earth. And that simply means that we will shrink back. We will sense guilt and disgrace. In fact, we will be embarrassed at his return. And he says, when Christ returns, there also will be joy and rejoicing, but there will also be shame, disgrace, and embarrassment on display at his arrival. And then he says, there will be judgment on every man and woman's works, no matter whose works they are or what their works are. And then he says, there will be joy and rejoicing for all believers, for those who have been abiding in Christ. But he also goes on to say, but there will be shame, guilt, and disgrace, and embarrassment, and a shrinking back for those who have been walking before him unfaithfully. And then he gives 1 Corinthians 3:12-15, which we won't look at tonight, but I believe that scripture is specifically speaking to ministers, and it talks about the quality of their work that they have built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he basically says that on the day of judgment, each man's work will be put to the test by fire of what sort it is. Now, this is the fire of testing. This is not the fire of, not a punishment. And he says, if one man's work which he built on endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved as soul by fire. So there's a lot to say about that scripture. And I know that there's different opinions on that scripture about there about shame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the main thing is, like our pastor told us this morning, just be ready. Amen. And you know, you won't be ashamed at his coming. Now, what I wanted to talk about tonight is 1 John 3:1-3. And John says in 1 John 3:1, he tells us what the greatest honor possible on this earth is, and that is that we should be called the children of God. There's absolutely nothing that we can accomplish in this vain, sinful world that can supersede the privilege and the honor of being a child of God. You know, when we read 1 John 2:29, because in this passage, what John does is he breaks his thought from that on divine fellowship, and he goes to the next thought that he has as he writes these brethren this letter, the thought concerning the children of God. Now, people make this division in different passages, but I believe that's where he makes the thought divide what he's saying from being in fellowship to being children of God. And I just want to give you a few things to remember about fellowship. Our fellowship with the Father and the Son, or you could say that our faith in the Father and the Son, is the basis and the cause for our fellowship with one another. We have fellowship because we all believe in the Holy Father and Christ, His Son. And this is what unites us as brothers and sisters, and this is what makes us the family of God. I remind you of 1 John 1:3, John says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." Now, what was John declaring to them? He was declaring the word of life. He was declaring to them the glory of the incarnate Son of God. And John says this in 1:14, I mean, the same passage. He says, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." We have no fellowship with each other except through our Father in heaven and His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the basis for our fellowship with each other. And then John also says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin," or continues to cleanse us from every sin. So the bottom line is that we continue to walk in the light, which is believing and living out the gospel, we will have sweet fellowship with one another. And this fellowship we have is a visible sign that we are in fellowship with the Father and the Son. I like what one man said. He said, "A closer walk with God involves a closer walk with the brethren." So the closer we walk to the Father and the Son, the better fellowship we will have with the brethren. So I just want to remind you that we looked at the topic of fellowship for a while, and John is now changing his thought, and he's going to talk about the children of God. And so the first thing we see is John talks about the divine origin of the children of God. And when I say the divine origin, the question comes up, how did I become a Christian? How did I become a child of God? How did I intimately, savingly, and lovingly become acquainted with God? Now, I will say this tonight. Now, if you're not a Calvinist concerning the doctrine of salvation, if you will seriously read your Bible and believe what it says throughout on how we come to God, then it will make you one. And what I mean by that, I'm not saying you have to believe everything that John Calvin says or everything that John Calvin taught and taught in all his books and everything that he has written. But to sum up what he taught about salvation of man, you will find all through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, because to sum up what John Calvin said salvation was, and it's very simple, and I say it all the time, to God be the glory in salvation of sinners. It all amounts to that. And it's the work of God from the beginning to the end. So what John does right here in verse 29 is he begins to emphasize being born of or being begotten by God. Believers are in the family of God because God sovereignly and mercifully put them there. It was God's love that put us in the family of God. So when John speaks of being born again, of being begotten of Him, he's saying, number one, that it is God who imparts spiritual life to His people and makes them His children. Born of Him implies the fact that we as Christians, we have nothing to do with the impartation of spiritual life. We do not effect it in any kind of way. We do not actively cooperate in it. The basic thing we do is receive this gift from God. And you think about it, even receiving it, we have to be made willing in the day of His power. So it's all of God when we talk about salvation and being born into the family of God. I want you to listen to John in John 3:7-8 is the words of Jesus to Nicodemus, because John gets this concept of born in from Jesus. Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." And then Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So what he's basically saying to Nicodemus is, you become a Christian because of the unpredictable, sovereignly controlled wind of God. And it blows wherever God wishes. And if you're a Christian tonight, you're a Christian because God blew upon your soul and gave you spiritual life. He didn't ask you, did you want it? He gave it to you. And, you know, I love that scripture where we're made willing in the day of his power, because there, you will never, ever take an ounce of credit for salvation in any kind of way, shape or form. And when this happened, when you was the wind of God blew on you, you were born of, you were born again, or you could say you were birthed by God. And when you were birthed by God at the same time when all this took place, this is when God bestowed his love upon you. You say, what are you saying? Well, God actually loved us before he ever made the world. But when he put spiritual life in you, that's when he gave you his love as a gift. And we get it in this world. And this enabled us to believe. In fact, it's literally Ephesians 2:1. It says, and you he made alive when you were dead in trespasses and sin. What made you alive when you were dead in trespasses and sin? The love of God. And that's how he shows his love to you in this world. And at that moment, you literally became one of his children. And I will say that you were birthed into the royal family of God. And now you can be called the children of God. Now, theologians get into all kind of controversies about certain phrases in scripture. And John makes this phrase that, you know, like, you know, he is righteous, and you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And so they say, who is the him that he speaks of? Is it the Father or the Son? Now, they will argue over this point. I'm not going to argue over it tonight. But a lot of time in Scripture, when he talks about born of him, it speaks of God the Father. You will see in 1 John 3:9, 4:7, 1 John 5:1, 5:4, and 5:18, the phrase born of God. And so they would say that when he makes this statement, it means that you were certainly born of the Father. But they contest this because of the scripture we just read in 1 John 2:28, where he says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence. Well, it won't be the Father that's appearing, but it will be the Son of God that's appearing. So that definitely speaks of Christ. And so you say, well, how do you answer this dilemma about who was born of who, when? Well, it's determined by the context of the passage. And it's not overly important whether we refer to the word of him, to Christ, or to the Father. But it's the point of the passage is this, is that this birth and begatting is a supernatural work of God. And this begatting of God makes us children of God. Now, to take it a little bit farther, John 3, 5-8, Jesus calls the spiritual birth being born of the Spirit. You remember Pastor Derek taught us on regeneration and different things like that when he was in the book Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And he pointed out that the Holy Spirit is the efficient cause of regeneration. So when a man or woman is born again, the Holy Spirit of God does a work in their heart, directly on their heart, and changes its spiritual condition and gives to it spiritual life. Now, when this happens, you're born again, you're born of God, you're born of the Spirit, you're born from above, you are a true child of God. So, when you talk about children of God are born of God. Now, just a note here, the Greek word that John uses for children does not speak of adoption. It speaks of birth. And, you know, when you talk about adoption, the Apostle Paul, a lot of times when he's talking about sons and daughters of God, he's speaking of adoption. But John, the word he uses, and I've got the Greek word, I'm not going to give it to you tonight, but it speaks of the natural relationship of children as members of the family of God. And this word he uses, it means born into the family. It means birth into the family. It means born again into the family of God. He's talking about spiritual rebirth produced by the Holy Spirit. I will give you that one Greek word, and it's technon, but I don't even know if I ever pronounced that right. But it's the Greek word that they have in there. You can get these Greek words, but you can see what they mean. And so when John talks about children of God, he's talking about being birthed into the family of God. When Paul talks about it, it's more in keeping with the idea of adoption, and it's more of a legal term, and it's more identifying with status instead of birth. But both words that are used by John and the apostle are important truths about our relationship as believers to God. And the reason why I say that is because, number one, we all are adopted into the family of God, and we all are birthed into the family of God. So when you read the words that John uses, it's more in keeping with the idea of regeneration. You are a child of God tonight because God, by his grace, birthed you into his family. Now, number two, what is the evidence of truly being born of God? Because John says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So you have to ask the question, what is the evidence that you have been born of God? What is the proof that you have been born of God? And it's very simple. John says, you know that everyone that practices righteousness, or everyone that you could say doeth righteousness, is born of him. Now, to warn you about John before we get too far down into this book, John does not give any exception clauses to what he says. Now, when he starts talking about sin and loving one another and these things like this, he's straight up. First time that I read the book of 1 John, I said, I thought I had been saved. But John hit sin so directly, and so, no, you know, because, you know, he was, you have to understand what he's saying when he says some of the thing, you know, like, if you sin, you are of the devil. And no, that's how he says, okay, then I'm in hell immediately as a Christian. But, you know, people explained it to me, what he meant and things like that. So what I'm saying is, when you go through 1 John, he's clear cut. He's black and white. You know, we will give ourselves reasons and other people excuses for not doing this, that they don't apply to us. But the Apostle John does not do this. And the Apostle John, what he's trying to do is he tells them about being birthed into the family of God. He wants them to see the glorious wonder and the privilege of being a child of God. And he wants them to make sure that they have truly been born into the family of God. Let me say this tonight. You can go to church your whole life and never be born again. That's a frightening thing. And never be born again. We're going to say some more about that in a minute. But he wants them to make sure and give them the assurance that they are children of God. And the reason why he has to do this is because of this false teaching of the Gnostic heretics. Now, when I talk about this, I'm going to tell you what John is not saying. John is not saying, you know, he says here when he says that he that is born of God will practice righteousness. He's not saying that everybody that does right is a Christian. And what I mean by that is John is not saying that moralists are born from above. That everyone that does some kind of good is a child of God. If you have been in many funerals in your life, everybody that dies is a child of God. But that's not true. And they do that because there are many people in this world that live really good moral lives, but they're not born of God, because morality can be a result of culture, human kindness and things like that. That's just simply the common grace of God. There are some really nice, kind, courteous, gentle people in this world that have a good temperance about them. But brethren, you don't want to be deceived, because common grace is not the new birth. You know, I'm thankful for a lot of common grace that makes life so bearable on this earth and peaceable at times, and to be able to live the Christian life and to be able to preach the gospel. But common grace is not saving grace. What saving grace is the new birth, and it births you into the family of God. And when you're birthed into the family of God, deeds of righteousness like morality and love and goodness and kindness and mercy will result from the new birth for sure. But just because people display some of these virtues in their lives do not mean that they love God or his children or his word or his worship or the Savior. A lot of people that are real nice in this world, you can ask them one question and find out where they are. What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about God? You know, what do you think about these Christians running around? You know, what do you think about the Lord's Day? What do you think about this? What do you think about that? You can ask questions like that, and you will see their morality be exposed for what it really is. A lot of people think they're going to heaven because they really haven't hurt anybody that bad in this world. But a lot of morality and righteous acts that are done in this world are not produced or motivated out of a love for Jesus Christ or his glory. And the key to the new birth, number one, it always produces faith and repentance before God. The new birth always produces conversion. And the new birth always produces in your life the fruit of the Spirit. You say, what is this new nature that I have? The new nature that you have is the fruit of the Spirit. And if you read Galatians 5, 22 to 24, this is what a true child of God looks like. This is what a true child of God lives like. The fruit of the Spirit is a result of being born again by the Spirit of God. And when you read Galatians 5, 22 and to 24, this is what you are as a child of God. Now, what's missing in the life of all moralists is faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way you can be born again. What's missing in the life of moralists is a love for God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the moralists do not have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, and let me say this tonight, and the people say, well, this is so mean to say that. You cannot love God. You have to have the Holy Spirit to love God. We love him because he first loved us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And that's how you love God. You have to have the Spirit of God. Being a moralist will not get you in heaven. And people get enamored over these moralists, and they will even say, well, they live more godly than many Christians. Stop you right there. An ungodly person can't live godly. He doesn't have God. Now, he can do good things, you know, do nice things and kind and sweet things. And it may look and seem that way in many instances in this life and have many, many good dudes. But because there are some really good, nice, kind, moral sinners in this world, it makes people think that they have to be going to heaven. They told me, I go to funerals, I say, she was just the nicest person I've ever seen. I know that they're rejoicing with her in heaven. Never went to church a day in her life. No. No, she needs to be born again. And then to turn it around the other way, Christians can act so awful and be so nasty, even with each other, that you wonder if they've ever been born again. And so you go by what it looks like. But the difference between Christian and moralist, Christians fight against sin. And what makes them fight against sin is this nature that God has put within them. They fight against sin. They have the nature of their Father in heaven. And I've seen some awful fights with Christians. And later, repentance comes. But it will always come if you truly are Christian. People say, well, you know, I will never be able to forgive them. Yes, you will. If you belong to Christ, you will. And I hate to hear people say that because I know sometimes it's hard to forgive people for the things they do and some of these awful things that people do to other people. But, you know, you read some of the stuff that's happened in history and what people have done to people in history, and there are people say, I forgive you. So I'm just saying that morality is not going to get you into heaven. It's the work of God in your heart by the Holy Spirit that will put you in heaven. And it's the new birth. Now, concerning the world, this morality that they are counting on to be accepted to stand before God is what Paul calls their own righteousness. And he says this righteousness is of the law. Galatians 2:16, Paul says this, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be glorified, justified. And then Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. And then I like what Paul says in Philippians 3:9. Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ means that you have been born again by the Spirit of God. I think people think all the time that, like Pastor Jim tells us all the time, they want to put all the deeds on the scale and make sure they outweigh one, outweighs the other, and the good outweighs the bad and stuff like that. You don't want to stand before the law of God and to be justified before God. And that's what morality is counting on. It's counting on standing before the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and say, I have never broken them in thought, word, or deed. Impossible for you to get in heaven. If you say, well, I've never told a lie, you're lying already. I mean, it's just that simple with humanity. I'm not saying you never told, you know, you say, I've never told one, how many you really have told. And you won't say it because you don't believe that you have. Isaiah 64:6, he says, we are all like an unclean thing and all of our righteousnesses, I like where he says that in the plural, are like filthy rags before God. And here's my point. All natural moralists are unclean before God as well as all of their works. But the good news tonight is they can become clean. And they can become clean by being born again, begotten of God, born again of the Spirit of God. And then their righteous deeds will be motivated out of a love for God. And they can be accepted before a most holy God in heaven. I remember years ago when I was just first started preaching this stuff, I preached a message on why do you do what you do? That's a good question to ask yourself sometimes. You know, why do you help this person? Or why, you know, you put your motives on trial. Why do you do it? You know, I ask myself sometimes, why do you preach? Where's your heart at? You know, you just people say, well, I don't condemn myself like that. I do it. You know why? Because I know my heart. And I know the desperation of the heart. And I know that we're always trying to get our little selfish ways and to put ourselves up on the throne and to try to be more noticed than God and all these things that we try to do. But that came out of that sinful nature, that's remaining sin that we have to put to death. So Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, these good works should be our way of life. And so he that is born of God, he will live a life of righteousness. Also, Jesus said, except a man is born again, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Job said, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. It takes the miracle of the new birth for that to happen. So we're all born into this world corrupt and unclean. People in themselves are not good because they could do good things. Matthew 7:17-20. The tree must be made good in order to bear good fruit before God. It must be made good. Bad, evil people can do good things, but that does not make them children of God. And I count it a privilege to be called a child of God. And even being a child of God, we still sin. Even being a child of God, we do bad things. Because we know we have a kind, loving, merciful Father like we sang about tonight, but bad, evil people can do good things, but that does not make them children of God. They need to be born again from above. And I tell you, if you're not changed in this world, you will not be changed in the next one. So you will go out of here being what you're going to be for all eternity. I think about that sometimes, going like, man, can you imagine getting in on the other side knowing how you could have entered the kingdom of God, and then you can't do it, and you'll never change, and you're going to go through all the storms forever and ever and ever. I know people don't think about those kind of things, but I do. Because I know someday I'll die and leave this earth, or Christ will come back, as Pastor Derek talked about this morning. But I know the day will come when you will go to the other side. And I remember the words, that I want to remember what Jesus said, except one is born again, he will not enter the kingdom of God. frightening, but blessing. So you can be born again. And when Jesus told that to Nicodemus, Nicodemus said, "You mean you can go in your mother's womb and be born again?" And Jesus said, You can't be serious, Nicodemus. You're a teacher in Israel, and you don't know what being born again means." So it's all through the Old Testament, but you know, I can show you scriptures for that, but he didn't even know it. Now, back to what we said about being born again of God. What's the evidence that we're born again of God? It's the practice of righteousness. To make sure that you are born of God and you are his children, because you know that he is righteous. Everyone that practices righteousness is born of him. Now, it's the nature of Jesus to be righteous. So to be born of God or born of the Father, it must be the nature of his people to practice or do righteousness. To abide in Christ, righteousness will be a habitual ruling principle of our lives. When I was studying this, I was thinking about the way John has said this, and I was just thinking like father, like son, like father, like daughter. You know, if we belong to God, we need to live and act like he is our father. You know, and I won't say live and act like God because we can't be God, but we can act like he's our father, and we should display his nature as we live on this earth and walk in the midst of sinners. And when he talks about righteousness, he's not talking about one single act of righteousness, but your life as a Christian should be a continual flow of righteousness. And, you know, this righteousness that he's talking about is passed down to the children of God as a family trait. Now, what is God's righteousness? Now, Pastor Charlie just preached a lot on that. I'm just going to read you a few things about God's righteousness. One man says this, it says, God's righteousness is one of his energetic attributes. And what he's talking about here, he's saying that God is righteous in all his ways, in all his laws, in his promises, his verdicts, in every single act of him. He said the judge of all the earth can do nothing but right. And everything he does is right. And he does everything in perfect justice and righteousness. And then he says both God the Father and his son Jesus Christ are perfectly righteous, and it's their nature to be. So what is doing righteousness? And I'm going to make it simple tonight. It's doing what is declared right in the eyes of a most holy God. What is the right thing to do? Well, where do you have to go to find that out? In the Word of God. Righteousness is basically doing what the Word of God says is right. And he said that we should be living in righteousness. And when you look at the Word of God, you see that his righteousness, his righteous standard, is his holy law. You will find that in the Word of God. So he who practices righteousness is born of God. He who practices righteousness does not habitually sin. They keep his commandments, not perfectly, but they remain true to the Word of God. What do I need to do in this situation? What does the Word of God say? Back in the charismatic thing, we used to have it saying, but what does the Word say? Now, we had stuff perverted in which way and stuff, so, but David's taking it in all kind of ways. Stuff. But what does the Word say? What are you supposed to believe? You remember the little saying came out, what would Jesus do? And, of course, they kind of ran that old clip, too. But what I'm saying, you know, I mean, what would I remember that people was wearing this stuff. They thought they was cool. I said, you really won't do what Jesus would do in this situation. You will not turn your cheek, you know, you're going to hit somebody. But anyway, but what would Jesus do? But the way to practice righteousness is to remain true to the Word of God and earnestly strive to love God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He who is born of God practices righteousness. What you do to prove that you are a child of God is that you will practice living right before God according to his laws, his standards, his words. You will be a righteous person. Now, there's a righteousness that's given to us, and then we are made righteous by birth. And so once God saves you, one thing your life will display is true righteousness. I tell you, we live in a world now that really needs help. And people say, well, yeah, Let's do some more programs. Let's build some more basketball goals or whatever else you want to do. I'm going to listen. You need this book. And you need men to get on in the pulpit and tell you that except a man be born again, he will never see the kingdom of God. And that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And you need him. You need the gospel. You know, the way they're trying to solve the problems of the world, because I expect the world to do it that way, it's not by helping and doing things that are useless. There are things that are profitable, like telling people about Christ and his love and everything that we have in the Word of God. That's what's will help this world. And a lot of things that's going on now maybe wouldn't go on if people knew the Son of God. So all true members of God's family will display this moral virtue of their father, which is righteousness. Now, some people will have more righteousness in their lives than others because of their age from birth. I'm finding out as I get older, it's not quite as hard to fight certain sins as it was when I was younger. You say, well, you don't fight sin. Oh, yeah, I fight sin. But as you get older, you go, man, I'm too tired to even do this again. You know what I'm saying? But you go like, it's not even worth it. You know, like, this fight will never stop until you crucify the flesh, put to death the deeds of the body, and quit this. Because you get tired of fighting it. And so you say, Lord, help me to just hate this sin and put it away forever. And so then you get up and pray and say, Lord, I did it. I put it away forever yesterday. Don't ever say that. Because the devil's saying, no, you didn't either. Because I'm bringing it in another form, in another shape, in another size, and here it comes. So what I do say is, Lord, please help me to put that sin under my feet and to live for your glory today and live a holy, righteous life. Amen. And God will say, I've given you all the help you need. I've given you my word. I've given you my men to explain it to you. I've given you prayer. I've given you all these spiritual means. Use them. And people think that they can turn their lives around without using the means of grace. It will not happen. You have to use them. And people will be saved by hearing the preaching of the gospel. It's just another means of grace. So, to be back to what I was saying, some more than others will be more righteous than others because they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But everybody will partake of the nature of their Father, which is righteous. They will be just in their character. They will be fair. They will be moral. They will be innocent. They will be holy, impartial. You just keep naming and naming. That's the kind of life they will live. And the reason why they will live that is because they have been born of God. Born of him. Of his spirit. Well, that's about all I'm going to say there because I want to get back to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 next time, which is a glorious passage of Scripture. But I just want to work our way up there because what John is doing is he's trying to let them make sure that they are true children of God. And he wants them to know that this birth is into the family of God. All the glory goes to God. Now, to those who are here tonight that are unsaved, the characteristic of a life that is apart from God, the Word of God will call unrighteousness. And unrighteousness simply means that you don't do what God says is right. That's real simple. I mean, I'm not making no theological things tonight. And you don't do what's right in the eyes of a most holy, a most righteous God. And all sinners need to be given not only a righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, but all sinners also need to be made righteous. And what I mean by that is that you need to be born again by the Spirit of God. And so you say, well, how do we do that and what happens? Well, you know, Pastor Jim, Pastor Derek, Pastor Charlie, everybody that's in this pulpit preaches it over and over again that you need to call out and cry out to the living God to help you and to save your soul. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 clearly shows us who the unrighteous are. And the reason why I'm going to read this scripture tonight, because he names out those who will not enter the kingdom of God. Now, If I read this in the world and everybody heard this, they would call it hate speech because of what Paul says here. But he names sinners and what sins he's talking about that are unrighteousness. Now, the world promotes these sins. The world said there's nothing wrong with them. The world says, you know, you're just hateful and this, that, the other because you point these things out. But I will tell you, when Paul was preaching these things, he pointed out what sin really was and what kind of sin that it was. And that's what Paul does right here. So what is unrighteousness? This is what Paul says in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" And we've talked about righteousness and how you become righteous and things like that. And then he tells them at Corinth, he says, "Do not be deceived," because they had all these problems, as Pastor Jim told us a lot, these problems they had in the church at Corinth. He said, "Do not be deceived," he said, "because neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." He just named a list of people. Now, there's more on the other list in the Word of God. But he names a list of people that will not be in the kingdom of God. People say, "Well, it's all right for me to be what I want to be because God still loves me." That's not what Paul says here. He said the unrighteous. He said that's an unrighteous act. It's not right according to the Word of God. You will not be in heaven if this is you. If you live and this is the kind of lifestyle you lived on this earth and you didn't repent before you left this earth, you will not be in heaven. And that's what he says. But I'm not going to leave you hanging on a cliff tonight, because this is the promise and the hope of the gospel. Because Paul never leaves you hanging hopeless, because he always gives you a remedy to the problem. Now, when the Bible gives us remedies to the problem, we don't like the remedies, but he always gives you the remedy to the problem. So here's what he says to the people. He says, "And such were some of you." So everybody that he named in here, that this is what they were in their past life. All these different things that he's named, these people were every one of these things. And I'm sure if we looked in this room, we all have been some of these things, some kind of way. But why are you not like that now? Because you have been birthed into the family of God. Because you have been born again by the Spirit of God. And he says here, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." What is unrighteousness? I just read you a small category of what he says, but he says, you're not that way no more. You've been washed, sanctified, justified, and it's all through faith in Jesus Christ. And because you put your faith in him, you are now a child of God. We have a church full of people that we want to see saved. And the way you get saved is you must be born again. I even believe this. This is how bad a Calvinist I am. I don't believe you can even say Jesus is Lord until you're saved. People say, "Well, you can say it before." I don't believe it. I believe you need a new heart. A new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. You know, I stayed on my knees years begging for God to save me. And I was saying everything that the Bible was saying. And then one day it just hit me. This guy was preaching on what true salvation was. And I was going like, "I think I've been saved for a while." But I didn't know. So because I was looking for this feeling to come down and, you know, all the stuff that you're looking for when you want to be saved and everything to change. But what had happened was, and I really believe this, I had been born again of the Spirit of God, and it made me realize that I am a sinner in need of the grace of God. And then that made me cry out, "God, help me, save me, do whatever you got to do, do something with me." Mm-hmm. And he did. Amen. But except you're born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You say, "Well, have you got any good news tonight?" Yes. We're called children of God. That's the good news. And that's what John is amazed at, the fact that he has been honored in his life to be called a child of God. There's a lot of things that people chase after in this world, but very few chase after being a citizen of the kingdom of God. And to me, it's the greatest honor and privilege in my life, You know, I don't care if they gave me all the money in the world, if they gave me everything you could think of. If instead of me catching 100 fish, I catch 200, I don't care. As long as I'm a child of God. It helps me through my trials. It helps me through my situations in life. And the good thing about it is that I'm in a family where we all are children of God. And I got brothers and sisters all over this world that are children of God, that are in the family of God. So just want to point out tonight before we get to 1 John 3 and 1 to 3 is that God made it possible that we can be called children of God. We take no glory for it. We can't take no glory for it. And he has put us in his family, and he has washed us in the blood of his son, and he has justified doing that by sending his son to the cross. And when he sent him there, he justified saving wretches like us. And we stand here tonight, or sit here, children of God. So if you don't know Christ tonight, you can become a child of God. I just say simple things. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And, you know, cry out to God to save you and to help you. And, you know, if you're desperate in your sins, that's exactly where God wants you. And you cry out to him and he will rescue you from your sin. So if you're righteous, you'll live a righteous life. You say, why should you live a righteous life? Because your Father in heaven is righteous. That's his nature, and he's passed his nature down to you. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful tonight that you loved us before you ever made this world. And you have shown us your love while we're on this earth, and you continue to keep us, and you have promised to keep us to the very end. Father, we thank you that even as we look at the world tonight and things look worse and things look bad, you're still saving sinners. And Father, we pray that you will continue to bring multitudes out of darkness into the marvelous light of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that our lives will be lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. And Father, we pray that we would walk around thankful for the honor of being called the children of God. And Father, we do ask that as we go back into the world this week, that we will not be ashamed of your gospel as we were taught this morning, but we will take a stand for Christ. And Father, that we will mourn over the sins of this world and take the good news of the gospel to those who need to be saved. Father, we thank you that we're privileged to meet this night. And Father, we pray that your people all over the world will be blessed with the truth of your word. Father, we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.